Some time ago, I read a book on a biography, the life of a famous writer, author, and not particularly a fan of this author, but for some reason I got interested in reading his biography, which was approved by him. There are biographies that people write and people don't have a say, personalities that are, their lives is being mentioned. And basically this author has a routine every other year or 2 years, he has a new book to be published. Basically that is. And when is the book is published in some occasions, not always, but it is published in different countries and different languages at the same time, because he sells, you know, lots of books. And it was, you know, while I was reading, I was getting a kind of, you know, how could I say? He would say how anxious or the anxiety that would come to him every time there was a new book, meaning, will people buy it? Will people like it? What will be the comments and the critics? But what I was really saying, will I make, you know, the first place of the New York Times best-selling list? Because it was so used of, you know, having so many books selling and getting at the top of, you know, the lists, not only the New York Times, but so many countries, the first, that I question myself, so why is all that for, you know? For some reason that came to mind when I was, you know, reading today's gospel, in the Gospel of St. Mark, when Jesus is asking his disciple, who do people say that I am? Of course, Jesus was not, it's not his intention, he was not worried about public opinion, so to speak. Why, you know, what are people, you know, am I famous yet? You know, am I? No, I don't think that was, we know that was not his concern about it. His concern was, as people, you know, people who are listening to me, are they getting my message? And that's particularly interesting, the Gospel of St. Mark. St. Mark, you know, those who study scriptures, they will tell us was the first of the four gospels to be written in the form that we have it today. So it was the earliest one, the shortest one, and basically answers this question, who is Jesus? Because the gospels, they were written, especially for the people who never met Jesus. How could they get to know Jesus? His person and his message was through the testimony of those first who met and were with him, the disciples, and those, the first communities who lived that faith. That's how they would get to know Jesus. So that is a central point. And in the Gospel of Mark, it presents even the disciples. Every time Jesus, you know, he realizes a miracle, he cures a blind man or a sick, another person with other sickness, or he preaches, he will say, and his disciples did not understand him. And that always, he said, well, if his disciples did not understand him, how could I understand? Meaning, his disciples were following him, but they still did not have that clear understanding. So Jesus come to a point and say, who do people say that I am? And we heard the answer. Some will say, you are, you know, they mentioned the prophets, Elijah. So others say, you are Jeremiah, John the Baptist, and the list could go on and on, mentioning who they thought or who they heard people talking about Jesus. And then he goes And he asked his disciples, but who do you say that I am? Peter is usually like the spokesperson, the spokesman for the disciples, is the first one to say, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. All those words mean the same. The Messiah is the Hebrew word, the chosen one. Christ is the Greek word, the anointed, the one that God has chosen, the Savior of the world. And Jesus said, well done. You understood. Or Jesus thought he had understood everything. He didn't. He got part of it, but not all of it. Because associated to that, what we call the Peter's professional faith, comes, and Jesus said, well, now they are prepared to know a little bit more. And Jesus begins talking about when we go to Jerusalem, you know, they'll put me to trial, they'll kill me, but on the third day God will raise me up. They could not understand that. And Peter tries to say, no, this is not going to happen. We're not going there. And the same one that Jesus praised, well done, Peter, you say, get behind me, Satan. You are not understanding. You do not understand what is God's purpose, what God's intention. You cannot understand that yet. The same questions, we can pretty sure that we have to answer also in our lives. We all have been, most of us, I believe, have been to religious education class. And if I ask, who is Jesus for you? There could be many answers. Oh, he is the second person of the Blessed Trinity. That's correct. Not the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But then I would say, translate that. What does that mean really for you in your life, in your words? Sometimes we do get, we do get so many ready answers that we had to memorize. Oh, if I didn't, I wouldn't have my first communion. I could not be confirmed if I didn't memorize those things. But it's not so much about what is in here in our mind that the answer should come from. I think that would be the easier part, to memorize or to say, Jesus, he is the Son of God, he is the Lord, he is the Savior, he is the Redeemer, and we could have a long list. But what of these, of the long list, what has really touched my life that I can say, Jesus, it is my, I could say he's my friend. How? Well, he's the one I can relate to. I can bring my problems before him. I can talk to him. I can, I can follow him. And then you say, but can you listen? Can you hear his voice? Can you, our faith is not centered on ideas. Of course, we do have codes and books and laws and commandments, but they're not ideas. Our faith is based on relationships. Jesus, he is the one who presented the Son of God, the Son of God who came to leave us, and he came to live as a human person so that we could relate closely to him. Not an idea, a way vague or, so far away from us. No. It is about how can I relate to our Lord. When we see this relationship that we are called to get, to get involved, to be involved in, and to be, active with God. we will feel that God is present in our lives. And then we see that what we heard in St. James, you know, we've been listening to the letter of St. James, the past, I believe, three Sundays. St. James is so clear, so precise, so concrete in the way he places that. He say, faith and good works, do these things go together? Or do they, are they opposed? It doesn't say they are not, but do they necessarily have to go together? And he said, yes. Because if we develop a relationship of faith with the Lord, that relationship will necessarily be felt how I relate with other people around me. St. James last week, he was telling us, if someone comes with a gold ring in his finger to our assemblies and you give him special attention, if a poor person comes in with his, you know, rug clothes, and you tell him, just, you know, stay out there, sit on the floor, or, you know, just be by the door. He said, you are make distinctions. God makes no difference. We all created by the same God in his likeness and his goodness. And today he's telling us, you know, show me that you can have faith without works, and I will show you through my works how faith is. And then, of course, we could get to many wrong conclusions to that too. I said, oh, I'm not going to pray anymore because I only need to do good works. No, the things go together. They go together. And if by any chance somebody say, well, I have faith, but I have not had the opportunity to translate that into good works of charity. We do have here in our community, in our parish, the St. Vincent de Paul Society that's always looking for good people. And all people come here, I believe you are very good people. So you're all eligible to be part of that. It's a way of showing charity, or showing that, you know, that face of the Church of Charity. The church in the world is one of the biggest institutions in charity. But again, we might say the church at large, and we forget our own selves. It's beautiful how we've been, I hope you feel that way, because that's the way I feel, we've been challenged by Pope Francis. He's in the news quite a bit those days. Now, of course, he's coming to the U.S. His first trip ever, not only as a pope, he's never been here, not even as a cardinal, not even as a priest, he's never been to the U.S. It's his first trip ever to the United States. He comes as a pope, and the words and how he's talking to Europe and the situation that we see in the news, that so many refugees and migrants are coming into Europe, and the way he's telling, not only you have to do this, you have to do that, to just open the doors of the Vatican and said, let's welcome some people in here too. Let's not just tell others to do that. Works of mercy that are showing alive, a faith that is alive. Faith is not something that is only in our mind, must be in our hands. When we work for justice, for peace, for helping other people, must be in our feet, in our legs, when we walk and we go towards those who are most in need. Sometimes we can't do that for so many reasons, but still we are called to be aware of the needy in this world. Who is, it all depends what answer we're going to give. Who is Jesus for us? If Jesus is only that idea, far away, distant, then it will be difficult for me to make that commitment of helping others. But if I relate to Jesus as really the God who came and, as I said, who suffered the suffering that many times we do suffer ourselves, he understands our sufferings. So that's why he asked from us to be solidarity, to show solidarity to those most in need. Then our faith won't be just an empty word. Our religion will not just be vague ideas, but it will be a commitment of life, a response to God, who took the initiative. He was the first one who came down to live among us, to help us, to be solidary, and to love one another, not only with just words, but with generosity, with concrete signs that we are called to do every day in our lives.